Amen. Well, what a blessing to be here this evening and to be in church. And I appreciate y'all letting me come here. Although, you know, the invitation I know is extended from Brother Elizondo, but every time I do come here, I always feel welcome. And just as if everyone else had invited me, and I really appreciate that. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be in church this evening, and I thank you for it. And I'm going to look at the Bible this evening to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 3, and I'll read here in just a moment. But, you know, just to let you know, I love church. I really do. I love being in church and singing the songs and being able to hear songs and to hear testimonies. Really appreciate that. The prayer and the rest of everything that goes on in church, what we just associate with church, I really do. I enjoy it. And it's a great blessing. I you know, there've been places that I've been able to go to in my life, and I enjoyed it. I was glad that I've been able to go. You know, sometimes, you know, folks may never even in their whole lifetime get to experience some things. You know, I know heard of young people or, you know, as adults never got to experience some things, like even going fishing like y'all did the other day. You know, something similar to that. Some young men I'll know about later in life, and they'll say, man, I never even been camping. And I'll say, you know, it's kind of sad. I mean, your life is still complete just because you didn't go camping. But I know those things like that, or going to Disney, like Disney, like going to, what's that place called in San Antonio? Six Flags. You know, Six Flags. A lot of people look forward to all those types of things. But to me, what's one of my greatest joys in life is to be in church. Amen. To be in church around preaching, around God's people, being able to have these things that we call fellowships, talked about a little bit this morning, fellowship, and I know that's more than just getting together and eating and drinking. The reality is I can get good food and something nice to drink a lot of places, right. But there's something about it when you do it with God's people. Yeah. There really is. There's something about it. I can enjoy, you know, a few put together sandwiches with God's people and enjoy it just as much or more than getting some finer food somewhere else because of being around God's people. Yeah. It just is. There's something special about it. And I say that as just an introduction a little bit about what I'm going to be speaking about tonight here in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. I'll be speaking about this. It, you know, this morning, really, I was kind of focusing in on and trying to present to God's people the reality of that connection that we have, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that's an important connection, obviously, and it's a blessing. But in speaking about that, you know, I'm really speaking about the wider group of God's people. In general, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those that are trying to, you know, follow the Lord and at some level. But tonight, really, what I want to do as much as anything is talk about what we see here in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, that the Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, here at the beginning of the chapter, Brother Paul is really trying to instruct Timothy on the importance of some things that he ought to be striving for, or really ought to look for in those that he would ordain and influence for the pastoral ministry, as well as really what Timothy should be praying for in his own life, what Paul is praying to see happen in Timothy's life as well, and those that Timothy would have an opportunity to prepare or to influence for the gospel ministry, as well as those men that would serve with him. But then he goes on to say this, and it seems like that he's pointing something out that's very important to him, starting here in verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." And I'm going to continue here in just a moment. But Brother Paul is telling Timothy all these things that he said, I'm not really telling you these things just as, you know, I'm not going to see you again. This is just some principles that you need really in your life for that, for the really pastoral type of ministry that you've been dealing with there at Ephesus. When I see Timothy and when I see Paul, I see that there was a very important relationship that they had, and that Paul really saw that church at Ephesus as a place that Paul had invested quite a bit of his life in, that he spent about as much time, as much work in Ephesus as he did in about any other place. And when you invest yourself in a place, obviously you want to make sure that it's tended to. Amen. I'm telling you, if you worked on something, if you invested and it put so much emotional energy into it, so much life, so much part of your life, so much that you've tried to form something, that you want to leave it in someone's hands, hopefully that they're going to take care of it. Amen. And that's what he saw in Timothy. He saw in Timothy one that he knew that he could trust, one that would take care of the church the way that it needed to be taken care of. But also, let me say this, I believe he also cared about Timothy, that he was putting Timothy in a place where Timothy would be able to grow as well, that he would grow where he planted there, that he was putting him in the midst of some people that he trusted, that he knew that would, though Timothy was not going to be totally isolated from any problems, when you get people that are people together and you have them interacting in something that is such of a gravity as a local church, there are going to be issues that arise. But he trusted that what was going to go on there at Ephesus, that was a church that wasn't going to destroy Timothy. He probably saw that, as well as that Timothy would not destroy it either, but that it would be an important place, that Timothy would grow, that the church would be able to grow, and that Paul was leaving some principles here. And this was not an exhaustive really set of principles that he left there, but enough that Timothy would be able to have, to be able to manage, to be able to continue the work that he had there, that we see here in the book of 1 Timothy, and that he tells him these things. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly," verse 15, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That in the midst of all this, that Brother Paul tells Timothy that he wants him to wrap his mind around something very important and to be able to understand that this would also be communicated with the people that he was dealing with. That now us, we're a little bit more familiar with church. We talked about a brother 30 years, other brothers several years here at this church. But even beyond that, we have a long history of what church is. Amen. We really do. But we're not seeing that among these people. This idea of what we're so used to as church, this was new to them. Yeah. All right. And Paul was setting forth the groundwork of what this place would be. And that's why we have 1st and 2nd Timothy as places that could be examples, places that would be used as prototypes of all that would come after, of all these ideas. And Paul tells him that this is a special place where you are, Timothy, where you're serving. This is a work. This is a job different than any other job that you may ever be involved in, that anyone ever may be involved in this secular world. He said, I'm putting you in the midst of what is known as, in our English language, as a church, a place which God has instituted, a place which God has set apart, a place which God has started, that Jesus Christ himself, the pastor, I believe, of the first church, of those disciples that traveled with him, though they had no building, it was a church nonetheless, I believe, and though we only see it vaguely through the Gospels, that we see it then more detailed of what Jesus intended, both throughout the rest of the Bible, this thing called church. Yeah. And I want to talk about that for just a few minutes here this evening. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. And my intention tonight is not to give the theology of it and necessarily the deep teaching of it, although that you know, this world could use a lot more of that in this day that we live in. But to encourage you tonight, to let you know you are involved in something special. This thing that we call church, that you're involved in, that it is never to be taken lightly. And I pointed out at the beginning of this message, and I've tried to communicate it, especially the older I get, I see the great value, the great preciousness that the church is. And Paul told Timothy here, helping him to hopefully wrap his mind around it, he might communicate it to God's people. He says that there was a certain way that God's people ought to behave in the local church, but he pointed out a truth about that local church. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, to be in this thing that we call church, Lord, something that you've envisioned, Lord, in eternity, Lord, to happen at this time, that until you come back, Lord, that we have a great responsibility, Lord, and a great privilege. And Lord, help us do it right, that you might be honored and glorified in it. Help us now, we ask, In your precious name, Lord, we seek you to be honored and glorified. Amen. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, we look around the world that we live in, and it seems so often that not only are churches in particular being attacked in the day that we live in, and there's quite a bit of that's happening. Now, not as much here, I believe, in this area, even into San Antonio and around there. The same type of attacks are not happening, but all over this world, and getting even closer to us, it seems like it's happening, that churches are being attacked. That's just the reality of it. Good Bible preaching churches that are holding to the right principles there in California. I'm not just talking about liberals. I'm talking about good Bible preaching churches just trying to serve God, that the attack is real. And for years, we would hear about it. You hear about it across the ocean in other places where there was, tyrannical type of governments, if you will, and more type of totalitarian governments would attack groups of God's people. But man, we're seeing it at our doorstep.
Right.
We are. They're in California and even places really not even far from us. And I say that not to discourage God's people, but for us to understand, you know, we have an experience like others have. And it seems like that the culture is such that more and more as the years progress, that the attack on churches is even raising more, not just specific churches, but just the idea of church in general. When I was growing up, I never imagined hearing a lot of the things that churches are being accused of without warrant in the day that we live in. And many times, sometimes it's warranted because of abuse in some places. But now, because of abuse in isolated areas, that now people are wanting to change things in every church. You know what? It may seem like a small thing to God's people whenever folks are starting to talk about taking a tax exempt status away from a church. Now, say, what is that? It's just money. Well, my friend, money is not the issue. It's the issue of control. It's the issue of even a willingness to attack churches. That's the issue at hand. Because the reality, I found out a long time ago, what God desires to happen, God will make sure that the money's there for it. Now, it may not be overflowing, and it may not be just, you know, we don't know what to do with it all. But the reality is, when God wants something to be done, he'll make sure that it gets funded.
Yeah.
You know, I try and encourage that to people with, you know, when we're talking about even mission work. The problem isn't money. It's a matter of obedience.
Yeah.
Matter of people just being obedient. The money's around for it. And this is not a message about money, but it's to say this. God is much bigger than any money issue.
Right.
He really is.
Right.
And I'm not to say there's needs that do abound and missionaries need the money and God's work needs to be funded. But my issue is a matter of control. But to let us know this, that there is a great assault on churches being done, and as God's people, sometimes our tendency then is to be that we feel a little bit intimidated.
Yeah.
We really do. We feel intimidated to back up from the right stands that we should have, when we need to understand we cannot get intimidated by any type of outward pressure from this old world, but we need to maintain the stand that God has given us.
Yeah.
Because God has encouraged us in his word that he tells us some very important things concerning the local church. He points out that concerning the local church here in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and in verse 15, he tells, of course, Timothy that he has a responsibility on how the things are to be ordered, but he talks about the church in such a way that it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, that it is the place that if truth is to be known in this old world, the repository for it, the responsibility of holding forth the word of life is going to be found in a local church.
Amen.
That this world needs local churches that are staying true to the Bible if truth is to be known. And because where else are they going to find it?
Right.
This world tries to describe that they know truth better than what people in God's churches will. You know, for instance, on the idea of what a true home is. You know, this world wants to say that a home is, as long as they're what their idea of love is, and two people get together or however many they want to put together, as well as some children, that's a home. But that's not what God says.
Right.
God says, it tells us very clearly what a home is, that a home is built upon, first of all, the will of God and the work of God working in the lives of two people that the Bible calls a man and a woman. Yeah. Not a man that thinks he's a woman, and not a woman that thinks she's a man, but it is a man that God has called what a man is, and what a woman is, that's the foundation of it. And if the Lord blesses that home with children, then those children as well. But that building block, what God has intended, even before churches were instituted, that God instituted the home, a marriage, to be God-honoring for his honor and for his glory. But this world tries to tell us and tries to pressure God's people that a church, that a home is something different.
Right. Exactly.
The world tries to pressure churches that a church is something different.
Right.
That a church has a responsibility to all the people of this world to make sure that they're all fed. And let me tell you this. If anyone's done a pretty good job of that, churches have. But that's not always just the primary responsibility of a church. Well, I mean, I'll tell you, we could get busy feeding all the people and we'll never get anything else done. Now, I'm all for feeding people as long as I can share the gospel while I'm doing it.
Amen.
Because that's really my main thing. Or I'm willing to get people water or the rest of it as long as in the midst of it that I can get that gospel. Because the reality is wells will run dry. Food will run out in this world. But it's the gospel that's going to have the true permanence that's going to make the eternal difference in the lives of people. I'm telling you, a church is important as a pillar and ground of the truth. That if truth is to be found, that it's going to be found in a local church. There's an encouragement, though. Let me say this. Let me say, first of all, there is an encouragement in that we have a special privilege as local churches, not only this church, but any church that is willing to take upon that responsibility, the responsibility of being a pillar and ground of the truth, that has a great privilege. Do you realize the great privilege that we have that God has given us? That God has given us that if truth is to be found, That I'll tell you, the primary place that folks ought to look is the local church. That's where truth is to be found. The truth isn't found in the courthouse. Now, courts may make the rulings, but that's not where truth is ultimately found. I'll tell you, it's not to be found in legislatures. Although at times they may somehow by accident, like a blind squirrel, may find a nut every now and then. But ultimately, that is they do not have the responsibility of truth. But the responsibility and the privilege of truth is the local church. And I'll tell you this, we have been called different things throughout times. I'm talking about people that have joined together that we call a church. Churches have been called different things at different times. But the reality is the right type of churches have been based upon the right types of principles. In this day, I happen to proudly say I'm a Baptist. There's no doubt about it. I'm a Baptist. Now, I believe that Baptist principles are Bible principles. It's not something special about the name Baptist. It's just a good shorthand to describe what we have historically stood for as Baptists, and that we need to maintain that truth as Baptists to be a repository, to have the responsibility of carrying forth the truth. It's a great privilege that we have. You realize that. You know, I found out it's very interesting throughout time that whenever people have started to really get a hold of a Bible and get a hold of what the truth is, they always move a lot closer to what I generally understand as a Baptist position.
Right.
You realize that when you look at time, especially here in the United States, for instance. Now, I'm a fan to a certain degree of Jonathan Edwards, although there were some shortcomings in his life. But I'm going to say this. I'm not going to take anything away from Jonathan Edwards for what he did for American Christianity in general, for some things really honestly that we enjoy in the day that we live in. Before Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, most churches, for the most part, now there were churches that got a hold of and were able to discover and maintained a closer Bible position, but all they did was sing the Psalms. That's about it. Now, there were pockets of people that had got a hold of the truth, that got a lot closer to Bible principle, which I'm going to say Baptist principles. They got a lot closer to, they were singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. But Jonathan Edwards was a great part in really making it mainstream, because up until Jonathan Edwards came, they were just doing the psalms. One of the great theologians of that time period, Solomon Stoddard even, they would take, they were just singing the Psalms until Jonathan Edwards realized, you know what, there's something to be said. I'm going to go ahead and take a Bible position, and I'm going to get into singing some Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, and really gave prominence to people like Isaac Watts. And you say, well, who in the world's Isaac Watts? How about songs like, Come He That Love the Lord and Let His Joy Be Known. We're marching to Zion. Isaac Watts. He got a hold of some other songs there, and that wasn't the only one, but he got a hold of something, and I'll tell you, that was something that torqued his people a little bit. That wasn't the only thing, but I'll tell you what really torqued the people is when he moved even closer to a Bible position where he said, no longer are we going to just let everyone be a part of the church and have influence in the church, but before you're going to have any type of influence in this local church where we're going to do what they call baptizing, which was sprinkling babies, before we let any of that happen, Jonathan Edwards said, you're going to have to make a profession of faith. You're going to have to show testimony that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, to us, that's not revolutionary. That's something that we've been doing, that's all we've ever known. But that was revolutionary to them, and that was actually the straw that broke the camel's back for his congregation there in Enfield, Connecticut. That they said, you know what? That's it. We put up with your type of stuff long enough. You're out of here. And by a vote of 200-23, they said, you're out of here. That's too much. And I'll tell you, that's what Bible preaching churches do nowadays. That you're not going to be a part of influencing the direction of a church until not just that, but there's a little bit more. Amen. Just doing that. But I'll tell you what he did do as he moved towards that Bible position. He also was able to find out what true evangelism was. Because whereas he was, they were happy to have R4 and no more. That's why they torqued the people to do that. He went out there to Stockbridge, Massachusetts. God started to move upon him, and he started to preach to those Mohicans. And you say, how did he do that? Did he speak that the Native American language? Oh no, he didn't. He did it through an interpreter. Amen. He had folks translating for him, and he was able to pave a way that something that's commonplace for Bible believers, that it has been for some time, that missionary zeal, that evangelistic zeal, that wants to get out and do something to spread the word for God's honor and for God's glory. What am I saying? I'm saying we have a special privilege that God has given to us, that if this world is going to get the truth, that the place that truth is going to be found when a church is doing what it ought to be, it's going to be that local church that is a pillar and ground of the truth. I want to give you an encouragement today. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 20 and in verse 28 that it is the church that the Bible tells us that Jesus has purchased with his own blood. I'll tell you, if that's not something that will encourage you, that shows you that we have church privilege, I don't know what else will. You know, this world doesn't like that, talking about certain groups that have privilege. Well, let me tell you this, we got church privilege. Amen. Because Jesus purchased us with his own blood. Jesus did not purchase government with his own blood. He did not purchase a lot of things that we esteem highly in this world. But I'll tell you one thing he does think highly of. It's the local church. Yeah. It's a church that's operating on biblical principles for God's honor and for God's glory. Let me say secondly, not only an encouragement, but an expectation. Because we have such a great privilege, because we have such a great encouragement of what God has done for us, we have a high expectation. Right. I try to teach my children as well as anyone that'll hear my voice. But know this, that as God opens doors for you, be thankful for them. Thank God that God does it. But know this as well, that as those doors open, that as God opens doors for you for ministry, for service, for serving him, that there is going to be a heightened responsibility. Right. And I'm telling you, that responsibility is not just a matter of material responsibility. I'm talking about there's a spiritual responsibility. See, I learned a long time ago that if God gives me more work or shoulders me with more work spiritually, I must spend more time with him. Because if I do not spend time with God, if I do not make the prayer closet or the prayer whatever, wherever it is you may meet with God and put a premium on that, spend time with God, you will burn out, you will get bitter, you will lose sight of what God has for you. As God gives you more blessing in order to serve him, it's got to be attended to with more time with him, or else you will burn out. Amen. There's an expectation. There's an expectation for God's people, that God's people have a high expectation when God calls us and challenges us to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. That's a high expectation. Do you realize that? You know, but we look at places, other places. And I'll be honest, I've been probably guilty of it as well. I go to the Capitol, and I'll go in there, and you see the marble, you see the high walls and everything, and you kind of get awestruck at it a little bit. You see people, and you get enamored people that all you ever see is on TV, hear them on the radio, or see them with pictures with all the pomp and circumstance, and it kind of makes you freeze a little bit. You know what I'm saying? It kind of gets you awestruck. But you know what? We ought to understand that when we come into the church house, we are in a place that is much greater than all those places. Because I'll tell you, those places, and when I say the church house, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about that people join together. Because you've been in different buildings. It's not the building that makes the difference. But it's those people that have been called out, that identify with each other as a local church, that there was something special about that place. That I try to be very careful. Understand, when I'm in that midst, I'm dealing with something that's gonna influence eternity. I'm dealing with something. I'm dealing with people that I will spend all eternity with, or I have the potential to spend all eternity with, because they come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That God will hold me accountable throughout eternity, in eternity, for what I've done behind a pulpit, or even my interactions with people about those issues of eternity. And we ought, that ought to do something to us. And I'm not saying that it's going to make us comatose in fear, but to understand the wonderful privilege and blessing that we have in doing that. And being a part of that. That when I sing, the Bible tells us in the book that Jesus also would sing in the church. That, you know what? That Jesus is there in the midst of us. Right. So singing is going to be pretty important to me. Amen. That when I pray, that I have an advocate with the Father. Yeah. That Jesus is a part of that prayer meeting. Yeah. That when I have a part of a preaching service, that Jesus is a part of that preaching service. That I understand the high expectation that the Lord has me concerning these things. You see, that expectation is high. Because that expectation is high, I have a responsibility to be true to the biblical principles that God has given me, to the truth. You know, I heard a message just the other day, and it was a big blessing to me. In the book of 1 John in chapter 1 and in verse 27, the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 27, I believe it's right there. I'm not going to, just for the sake of time, but it says that no lie is of the truth. That no lie is of the truth. That the Bible tells us we have a responsibility in what we do, not only to be transparent, but the things that we do say to be truthful. Yeah. We have that responsibility to do that. And as God's people, that we've got to speak to the truth to a world that tries to muddy the truth, that tries to obscure the truth, and yea, has a contempt for the truth. Right. But if they're gonna find the truth, it ought to be among God's people. Amen. And especially in the house of God. See, there's a high expectation, a high value that God puts upon the local church, but to be the deliverer of truth. You know, we get upset, don't we, about what happens in our legislatures, what happens in our city halls, because we think, man, those guys are lying through their teeth. And I'll tell you, there's something to be said. The person ought not lie, but that same type of expectation is not upon them. Right. That expectation is upon us, though. Is an expectation of maintaining the truth and delivering the truth, to be an example of the truth. That if the world would know what truth is, that it's going to know what it is from what we do. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking to some folks, and he said this in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 is very important, because that is the chapter we generally associate with really the main teaching of what the gospel is. Amen? About what the gospel is, and we should. He talks about the importance of that. The gospel is important, in that it was witnessed, and that we see it in the Bible, so forth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, the Bible tells us something very important about the truth, and that he said this. He said, "Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. What is he telling us? He's telling us there's a very high expectation that God puts upon us, that if truth in this world is to be known, you know where it's going to come out of? It's going to come out of the local church. It's going to come out of God's people making a concerted effort, making a conscious effort to deliver the truth to a lost and dying world. He said, if some have not the knowledge of God, it's not all these other groups. It's not their responsibility. He said, it's God's people. Amen. We have a responsibility to get the to get the message out in any way that we can. And, you know, it really, the truth of the matter is Bible believers have led the way in really grabbing a hold of and using technologies. You know, years ago, it was Bible preachers that were convinced and were communicating Bible truth that got a hold of before others were, was radio. That's why it even comes to even our day. There's a lot of folks that are really enjoying radio in our day. We know a lot about radio preaching. It was the printed page as well that God's people were early adopters of it to get that out to people. First thing on Gutenberg's press, you know, one of the first things was the Bible. To communicate those ideas, to be able that they were early adopters of technology in this day we're living in too. We don't always hear about it, but there are many of God's people that are using the technologies that are available to us to get out the truth. And what a blessing it is. Just like what Brother Elizondo was speaking about a little while ago, those cards. And although, you know, you may look at it just a card, but it communicates the gospel because it's got that QR code that everyone can grab a hold of and that it points someone to a video that they need. God's people have been champions of these things, early adopters of these things in order to get out the truth, because there are many people that have been convinced that we have a high level of expectation that God has given us. Amen. As a repository, as a responsibility of the truth. So I'm telling you today, we have a great privilege in that God has encouraged us. We have a high expectation, but then here's the teaching. The Bible tells us here the education that we have is this. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That it is the local church then that has that responsibility, that has the ability, that has the resources to get out, first of all, the gospel. Right. That is really the core of what we need to get out, is to constantly give out the gospel. To give it out, to encourage those that would give out the gospel, to encourage any means that we can, well, legal, amen, and moral, but any means we can to get out the gospel to others for God's honor and for God's glory. We have that responsibility, but not only that, but as well of the tools that people need as well to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3, that God gives us these tools that we have. Because we have the truth, then we have the responsibility to get it out to people. Yeah. That we have a responsibility to get it out to people energetically. They have a responsibility to get the truth out to people in a way that is done with excellence. You know, that's what I appreciate when folks do it. Now, I'm glad for anyone in whatever level that they're able to give it out. But, man, get it out in the most excellent way that God gives you the resources to. I like things being done right. And I understand sometimes you can't. Amen. It's just the reality of it. Sometimes you got to do what you can do. You got to work with what's available to you. But God's word deserves it to be done methodically, deserves it to be done with discipline, and to be done with excellence. It really does. Not haphazardly or just if it happens, it happens. No, to do it on purpose for His honor and for His glory. I believe this is a place that's doing that. I really do. A place that is for these things. And really, I'm not challenging you as much as to, you know, get going. Y'all are a bunch of deadbeats doing nothing. But I'm here to tell you this, to do those things and be committed to do it into the future. Because the way that this world tries to do with us, tries to get us to do all sorts of things that really are not going to matter in eternity. Tries to either give it through pressure, through intimidation, through shame. Tries to do it, but we need to be committed to say that we're going to continue to do the things that God has given us to do, that we have tried to please God with for all these years, and we're going to do it for, if the Lord tarries his coming, for another 43 years. Amen. Amen. Just keep doing them. Yeah. And I'll tell you, I haven't been around for those whole 43 years, but I've been associated with folks around here for a while, and I'll tell you, just from what I've known, just keep doing the same types of things. Yeah. A lot of times, you're just doing the same things, but doing a little bit better. And expanding on it a little bit more. And I appreciate that. Because what churches have done, like this church, have realized that we've got a responsibility, that we communicate it, and we're going to do the best that we can, hopefully, by God, with God's honor, and for God's honor, for God's glory, through our music, through how we spread it, right, through the preaching that we have, through the teaching, through what we try to do with our young people, through the things that we try to do to the community around us, that we do it for God's honor and for God's glory, with the ultimate goal of communicating His message. Yeah. Commuting that message. Why? Because if it's going to be done, it's not going to be done. I'll be honest with you. I appreciate folks that get together for some evangelism crusade or something like that. But that's not where it's at. It's in the local churches. That's where it's going to grow out of. These things happen, and they can only stay right is when they have the pressure from local churches in order to keep things right. Because you and I all know that we've seen a lot of that stuff happen, and it ends up happening, and a lot of bad things happen out of it. Because they outgrew of their responsibility. And the responsibility was vested in the local churches.
Yeah.
That's where it was. That's where it is. In local churches, just like this one. Just like this one that are supporting missionaries. Just like this one that are supporting other works that are being done, like a Brother Carr coming in. And a Brother Carr ever gets a little bit wacky on his doctrine, it'd be a local churches that tell you, you know what, you're getting wacky on your doctrine. I don't suspect that happening. I really don't suspect that happening. But I'll tell you, for folks like that or folks like me, you get a little bit wacky on your doctrine, that I'm going to be held responsible before churches, the pillar and ground of the truth, because we have something special. You got a special privilege, and honor it by honoring God with what you do. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the blessing it is to be here, and Lord, to be able to speak your word, and Lord, that we might be honest, Lord, before you in all that we do. That Lord, the resources that you give us, that we might honor you with them. But Lord, most of all, the resources, a resource of giving us a local church, that your people might be encouraged, that your people might be emboldened, Lord, to be what they ought to be for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In your precious name we ask it. Amen.